This particular event that is recorded here in Matthew chapter 17, known as the Transfiguration of the Lord Jesus, has also been recorded by Mark and by Luke in the gospel record. And this particular event has been described by J.C. Ryle in his commentaries on the gospels as one of the most remarkable events in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. Only three of the apostles were privileged to be taken by the Lord Jesus up the mount to experience this particular happening, or rather to witness this particular happening. Peter and James and John. And of course, the Gospels record that those three apostles were also the only three which the Lord Jesus took on that occasion when he went to raise the daughter of Jairus from the dead. A little later, toward the end of the Lord's ministry upon earth, it was those same three apostles who were taken a little further in the Garden of Gethsemane by the Lord Jesus to watch with him in prayer. On this particular occasion here in Matthew chapter 17, when the Lord Jesus took these three men up upon the mount, we're told in Luke chapter 9 and 32, in Luke's account of the same happening, that the Lord Jesus took them up the mountain to pray. We discover also in Luke's gospel that for a time, those three men, they fell asleep there upon the mount. And when they awoke, they had a sight of the Lord Jesus that they had never seen before. Luke tells us that they saw his glory. And Matthew here in chapter 17, he tells us in verse 2 that the Lord Jesus was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment or his clothing was white as the light. Now, Peter, at a later date in his second letter, chapter 1 and the verse 16, writing of this event, looking back to it, he tells us that he and James and John, they were eyewitnesses of the majesty of the Lord Jesus. What an experience it must have been for those three apostles. There was a cloud that came down upon the mount. They saw no man save Jesus only. And they heard the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." Now, this particular event has been recorded by three of the gospel writers. And as we've said, Peter in his second epistle looked back to this happening. And we might ask the question, what was the purpose of this transfiguration? What was the lesson for the apostles? And what is the message for us today, all these years later? The fact that this happening is recorded for us and for our learning here in the Gospels. Well, there are three aspects of this message I want us to consider today. Three things that the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus would teach us about. The message of the transfiguration. And I want us, first of all, to consider that in this particular happening, there is a message concerning the crucifixion. We began our reading today in Matthew 16 in the verse 21. And there we are told that from that particular time, this was a number of days before the transfiguration, that the Lord Jesus began to show unto his disciples there in Matthew 16, verse 21, how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So the Lord Jesus began to reveal in a very clear fashion to his disciples that the time was drawing very near when he was going to suffer unto death and rise again. And the disciples didn't really seem to fully understand how necessary this was for the salvation of the Lord's people. And so Peter, as he often did, speaking up even on behalf of the other apostles, in verse 22 of Matthew 16, Peter took the Lord Jesus and he began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Be it far from thee, Lord, that you should have to suffer at the hands of wicked men and die and then rise again." So a number of days have passed since the Lord Jesus began to show his disciples in a very clear manner that the time of his most severe sufferings was drawing near. And when we get to chapter 17, verse 1, we're reading that after 6 days, the Lord Jesus then takes Peter and James and John up into this mountain. And he is transfigured before them. And as those three men experienced the transfiguration and all that surrounded it, there was a message for them concerning the coming crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. I want you to turn for a moment to Luke's account of this happening in Luke chapter 9. Because during what happened upon the mount, we discover that Moses and Elias, even there in Matthew 17, it is recorded, that they appeared on the mount and they began to talk with the Lord Jesus. And Peter and James and John, they were watching on. And Luke's account tells us what the conversation was about that Moses and Elias had with the Lord Jesus there in the mount. Luke chapter 9 and the verses 30 and 31. And Luke's giving the record of the same event. And in Luke 9 verse 30 we read, "And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." They were speaking about the coming crucifixion. And they spoke of the coming crucifixion and death of the Lord Jesus as his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. That word decease, it carries the meaning of departure, exodus. Remember, so many years before, the people of Israel had been brought out of Egypt. And the book which records that happening, it's named the book of Exodus. There was a departure from Egypt. And of course, when the Lord Jesus suffered unto death, and he died, of course, his soul departed from the body. His body was laid in the tomb. Then 3 days later, the body and soul were reunited, and he was resurrected. And then for 40 days, he appeared on different occasions to his disciples as the risen Christ. And then after that, he ascended back into heaven. And so his sufferings unto death led to his departure from this world back to the Father. And we're also told there that they, in Luke 9 verse 31, they speak of his decease which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. In other words, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus on the cross and his sufferings unto death were going to accomplish something. They were going to accomplish the salvation of every sinner who had turned from sin already and looked by faith to his coming as the Savior to go to the cross of Calvary. And of course, his cross work would accomplish the salvation of every sinner who, even from after that, right until us today, and right until the end of time, will turn from sin and trust him as Savior. And you know, as Peter and James and John, there on that mount, listen to Moses and Elias talking with the Lord Jesus about his decease and what that would accomplish. Surely that was shedding more light upon what the Lord Jesus had told them back there in Matthew 16 and verse 21, that he must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. That suffering, it seems something terrible to the disciples. Peter had said, "Be it far from thee, Lord, that this should happen to thee." But the transfiguration, and even that conversation that took place surrounding it there on the mount, it shed more light on the sufferings that the Lord Jesus was going to endure, the death he was going to suffer. It was going to accomplish something. And you know, as you think even of the fact that Moses and Elias, they had appeared from glory to talk with the Lord Jesus upon the mount concerning his decease and what it would accomplish. Does it not remind us then that the conversation of heaven, as well as the song of heaven, it's all about what the Lord Jesus has accomplished? Over in Revelation chapter 5 and the verse 8, we read in Revelation 5 and 8, that when the Lord, as the Lamb, had taken the book, Revelation 5 and 8, that the four beasts and 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And in verse 9 it says that they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." In heaven, the theme of the song is what the Lord Jesus has accomplished by his cross work for the salvation of sinners. And surely then, if the song of heaven is that theme, so is the conversation. And here's Moses and Elias. They appear from glory. They're upon the mount. And they're talking with the Lord Jesus at that point of his coming cross work. Does that not then teach us as God's people that while we're here upon earth, though we have many subjects to converse about, but should we not take time and are conversing with one another as believers and of course, are conversing with the unsaved to speak of what the Lord Jesus has accomplished by coming into this world as the God-man, by living that perfect life, and by going to the cross at Calvary and suffering on to death, shedding his blood, and rising again. If we're saved today, we have benefited from what the Lord Jesus accomplished on the cross. Our sins are forgiven. We'll never be in hell. Someday we'll be in heaven with him. Maybe you're not saved this morning. And you have a head knowledge of what the Lord Jesus accomplished on the cross. Maybe many times you've thought about turning from sin and trusting him. Many times you've been encouraged to do so and you've put the matter off again and again. We'll remember today that the most important message from any part of the Scripture is what the Lord Jesus accomplished on Calvary. And your soul can be saved today. Your sins can be forgiven if you will but turn from sin and receive him as your Savior. And yet if you reject what he has done and reject his offer of mercy, you will have to suffer forever in hell, the punishment that you deserve for your sins. This happening then, this transfiguration, as it is recorded here in Matthew 17 and in the other Gospels, Mark and Luke, the message of the transfiguration concerned the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, the decease that he would accomplish. But not only did the transfiguration proclaim a message concerning the crucifixion, I want you to see in the second place it proclaimed a message of comfort. We've already pointed out that in Matthew 16, some days before this event, that the Lord Jesus had begun to show his disciples how necessary it was that he would go to Jerusalem and suffer unto death and rise again. And the hearts of the disciples were troubled. Peter had said, "Be it far from thee, Lord," in chapter 16 of Matthew in verse 22. "This shall not be unto thee." But when Peter, James, and John 6 days later were up upon the mount with the Lord Jesus and the transfiguration took place, there was a message of comfort for them. The coming sufferings unto death of the Lord Jesus, that would not be the end of the Lord Jesus. We've already pointed out that when Moses and Elias appeared and began to talk with him, they talked about his coming decease and what that would accomplish. It would be his departure, yes, from this world as far as his bodily presence was concerned. But all that was going to accomplish something. Often it has been said that after the cross comes the crown. And in a sense, that was the message of comfort that the transfiguration proclaimed to the disciples. You see, the disciples during the public ministry of the Lord Jesus, they had experienced the fact that so many rejected him. They had experienced much of what he suffered at the hands of men and women who rejected him. And now the Lord Jesus had told them about the climax of his sufferings, the most severe aspect that was coming, his suffering there in Jerusalem at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, his going to be taken outside the city walls to be crucified. And they were troubled. And yet in Matthew 17, when they were there upon the mount in verse 5, we read of how there was that bright cloud overshadowed them. And there was the voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." And in the verse 2, when the Lord Jesus was transfigured before them, we're told that his face shone as the sun. His clothing was white as the light. Luke tells us they saw his glory. Peter testified later they were witnesses of his majesty. And what was all this proclaiming to them? They were seeing something of the glory of the Savior. That glory that he had laid aside for a time when he came into this world as the God-man. And the message of the transfiguration was that the Lord Jesus was going back to his glory. And that someday they would see him again, they would be with him in the glory. Moses and Elias appear. If you go over to Luke chapter 9 again, Luke chapter 9, because while all of the gospel writers, they are recording the same incident, they've been led by God, some of them, to put in extra details that the others didn't. And we get the full picture when we read Matthew's record, Mark's record, and Luke's record of this event. And in Luke chapter 9, and the verse 31, verses 30 and 31 say, "And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory." And it reminds us that while someday we will see the Savior in glory, we will also share in this glory. He will be the preeminent one. But the Bible says that we shall reign with him. And so Peter and James and John were being taught that while the Lord Jesus was going to suffer unto death, he would go back to his glory. And someday they would be with him in his glory. Surely then that was a message of comfort for them. And it's also a message of comfort for us today. We know from the scriptures the Lord Jesus, he's back in the glory. He's at the Father's right hand. He's ever living to intercede for us. And in life as believers, we face many difficulties. We face many trials. But there is a comfort in knowing that while, of course, we have never seen the Lord Jesus as Peter, James, and John in the flesh, but someday we're going to see him in his glory. And we're going to be with him in glory. And we are going to share in that glory. Just turn for a moment to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul had something to write to the church at Thessalonica concerning what will happen on that day when the Lord Jesus returns. And indeed what he had to say to them, he told them to comfort one another with these words. And just before we look at these words in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15, keep in mind that the two men who appeared in glory to speak with the Lord Jesus on that Mount of Transfiguration, they were Moses and Elijah. Moses had died. The scripture says he was buried by the Lord. And of course, his soul went to glory. But remember that Elijah, he did not die. He was translated to heaven without experiencing death. And yet they both appeared there on the mount. And they appeared in glory. And here in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 to 18, Paul is speaking about the Lord's coming again and what it will be for the believers who have already died and went to glory and the soul's gone to glory, but body and soul is going to be reunited. And also what it will be for those believers still alive upon earth when Christ returns who will not actually have to die. And this is what he writes in 1 Thessalonians 4 in the verse 15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Just as what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John got a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus when his face shone. And they were being taught they would see him again in his glory. So we are reminded as God's people, through all the difficulties of life that we face day by day, that someday we're going to be with the Lord in glory. And all the trials of life will be passed. Of course, this is only a comfort if you're saved. Because when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in his second letter, In the chapter 1 and the verses 8 and 9, he spoke of what that same day will be for those that are unsaved. And there he wrote in 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9 concerning the coming again of the Savior, that in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You will not enjoy the glory of God if you're not saved on that day. And if you die unsaved before that day, you will be punished with everlasting destruction. There's no comfort in that thought. But there's comfort in the gospel that today, if you will turn from sin and trust Christ, that will not be your end. That will not be your eternity. But if you will trust the Savior, you will be with him someday in glory. There's one final part of the message back here in Matthew 17. This transfiguration, all the details that surrounded it. Yes, it proclaimed a message concerning the crucifixion of the Savior that was coming very soon at that point. It proclaimed a message of comfort to those downcast disciples. Oh, soon the Lord, yes, wouldn't be with them anymore in his bodily form, but there would be a day when they would be with him again in glory. But I want you to see in the final place that this event of the transfiguration also proclaimed a message of challenge. You see, when all this happened, and I would encourage you to read Matthew 17 again, and Mark 9, and Luke 9. Get the whole picture of all the details. When all this was happening, the Lord Jesus, his face shining, his clothing shining, Moses and Elias appearing, speaking with him of his decease that he would accomplish. And then Peter, here in Matthew 17 and 4, saying unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. You know, Mark tells us in his account that Peter and the others, they didn't really know what to say. And Peter, as was often the case, he maybe spoke up before he was really thinking what he was saying. You see, in a sense, what he was saying was almost putting Moses and Elias on an evil keen with the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus did not actually answer what Peter said. But as Peter spake in verse 5 of Matthew 17, there was this bright cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud. It was the voice of the Father which said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Here was the message of challenge to Peter and James and John. They had seen Elijah and Moses appearing in glory. They had heard what they conversed with the Lord Jesus. And after what Peter said, the challenge was from God the Father, hear my Son. He is the one through whom I speak to you. He is the mediator between God and man. Hear him. And of course, these same words bring a challenge to us today. We're to hear what the Lord Jesus says. It's not merely listening to what the preacher is saying if he's not proclaiming the word of God. It's hearing what the Lord says through his word. As we read it ourselves, as we study it, as we hear it read and preached, we're not like Peter to put man above the Lord Jesus. We're to hear what the Lord says through his word. That's the great challenge. And if you're not saved, what does the Lord Jesus say through his word? He says, repent ye and believe the gospel. Hear, huh? What does the Lord Jesus say to us who are saved? He says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. We are to hear him. And you know, also in this transfiguration, as it was witnessed by Peter and James and John, there was a challenge concerning prayer. Because in Luke chapter 9 and verse 29, Luke's account of the transfiguration says that as the Lord Jesus prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering, and so on. Luke 9, verse 29. As the Lord prayed, this all happened. And you know, when Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here, probably Peter thought it would have been good to stay there forever on the mount, away from all the difficulties that had happened down below during the ministry of the Savior, looking upon his glory. But you know, there was a challenge, even for them, concerning prayer. Because you will read that when they did go down the mountain, that there was a man in great need. He had a son who was possessed by an evil spirit. And the disciples who had been given power, the apostles, to cast out evil spirits, on that occasion they could not. And the man had to bring him to the Lord Jesus when he went down. And the Lord Jesus, when the disciples asked why they could not cast out the evil spirit, the Lord Jesus said, this kind cometh not forth but by prayer and fasting. And so again, in the actual transfiguration, as the Lord prayed, and as the three apostles witnessed that, and when they came down the mountain, the challenge was given by the Lord concerning prayer. There's a challenge concerning prayer. And if we're all honest, often it is prayer that can get pushed to the side in our lives. You know, I meet with the other ministers in our Belfast congregations. We meet every fortnight to pray together on a Wednesday morning. And even men that have been in the ministry for years, often they will acknowledge in prayer that in the business of life, even in serving the Lord, often it's prayer that suffers. Because prayer is so important. It's so vital. I know the devil has many things to distract us from prayer. But one of the challenges of the transfiguration is a challenge to pray more. As the Lord prayed, the Lord, who was perfect and sinless, he was transfigured before the disciples. And then when he went down the mount, he reminded them and the other apostles of the importance of prayer. He set a great example. We need prayer far more than he needed it. He prays for us, but as we pray and as we study his word and look into it, we'll become more like him. Something of his glory will be seen in our lives as we seek to witness for him. And so may this event of the transfiguration remind us of what the Lord accomplished by his crucifixion. Remind us of the comfort of knowing that if we're saved, someday we'll be with him in the glory. And challenge us to be more like him, to pray more, to read his word more, to study it more, to hear him through the word. And especially again, if you're here and you're not saved, hear the Lord today. Consider what he has done to save sinners. And oh, come today, step out in the promise of his word, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.